April 16th, 2023. Competing with Horses, Part 3, Jeremiah 12, verse 5. Found in the previous two, that's been a couple of weeks ago in this series, Competing with Horses, that the passage of Scripture was given early in Jeremiah's ministry. He's a pretty young man when he started, maybe 20 years old. And it was in response to his entreaty of verse 1 through 4. Righteous you, O Lord, that I would plead my case with you.
It's not on the desktop where it's done for
him. Okay. Anyway, where was I? Why has the way of the wicked prospered? That's really what Jeremiah had asked in those first four verses as he entreated God. And so our verse today in Jeremiah 12:5, once again, is God's response to Jeremiah's question of verse 5. If you have run with footmen and they have tired you out, then how can you compete with horses? If you fall down in a land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? Father, we do thank you today as we once again share in this, your sacred and most holy word, Lord God. Let us receive from you by your Holy Spirit the message implanted that you would wish to bring to us, that we may be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might, and especially in these final days, perhaps, before the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Okay, so I'll give it a rip here. God's response, there it is. Okay, so what we found here, and what we said, if the conditions on earth today, as in Jeremiah's day, we're going to get only worse. What is it that might keep us from competing with the horses and cause us to fall down even when it is relatively peaceful? And so that was God's answer to Jeremiah. Now, it isn't, you need to kind of look at the way he answered him. He was not criticizing him. He was not reprimanding him. Jeremiah, as it was early in his ministry, he was already seeing the problems that were brought to him. The people were rebelling against his word. And so he asked that question of God. And God, he's gracious, isn't he? He is always gracious. He's not going to condemn us. And so he says to him, look, Jeremiah, he says, things are not really great right now, but they are going to get worse. And I have appointed you. You're a very special person here to bring that word to these people. He says, and be strong. Be strong. That's his message to him. So we ask then that question, though, then what is it that will keep us from running with the horses, as the verse says? If we can't, if we can't keep up with footmen, if we can't keep up a foot race, how are we gonna keep up in a really tough contest? So my first response to that is quite simply this: failure to know, to study, and to heed the prophetic scriptures that are given to us, while relating them to the current events that are happening. Time just goes on. It'll be the same, it'll be the same, it'll be the same. It isn't going to happen. God was telling Jeremiah things are going to get tough, going to get worse. And he's telling us the same thing. And we need, not just to know, be able to spout off whatever those prophetic scriptures may be and speak them. We need to understand them, to study them, and we need then to heed what they are telling us and the warnings they are giving us as we look at the events, the current events that are happening. When the Sadducees tried to trick Jesus, you know, they like trick questions, didn't they? And this one happened to be in the verses I'm referencing here out of Matthew, happened to be the one on, you know, marriage, remember? And the resurrection. You see, the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection. You know, so they asked the question, if a guy dies, and will his brother dies also, who's supposed to marry his wife, and so on and so forth. You know this question. What did Jesus say to them? He said to them, "You are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures, nor the power of God." You're mistaken. Now, Jesus fully understood these guys' hearts. And they were mistaken regarding the scriptures. But notice what he said that second part. You don't know the scriptures, but boy, you better pay attention, because you don't know the power of God. You don't know if you don't know the scriptures, if you don't know what they are telling you, you don't know the power of God. And that's gonna come slap you upside the head one day if you don't understand and know. The author of Hebrews took the church to task, if you remember that, in Hebrews 5:12, for their lack of spiritual maturity. So there is, by this time in your walk with the Lord, you should be teachers. You should be teachers by now. But yet I got to go back and give you, I got to spoon feed the milk to you, is what he said. But then he went on to say, never mind that. You pick that up on your own. We're going to go to the tougher stuff. And that's what he said in the sixth chapter. We're going to go on beyond those things. You should have known them by now. Go back, study your Bible, study the Word. So failure to know, to study, to heed the prophetic scriptures and not relating them to what we see happening about us is going to be a problem in the future for one. You're not going to be able to compete. You're not going to be able to keep up. You're going to fall by the wayside. And so we see that most of the Jews of Jesus' day and to this very day, Jesus said, you didn't recognize the time of your visitation. You did not recognize. They did not recognize the time of their visitation. That's Luke 19:44. Because they did not heed. They did not know. They did not understand. And they did not apply the prophetic scriptures that were given to them concerning Jesus' first appearance. They would have recognized him right off the bat as Messiah. The Old Testament prophecies abound, that they might have known, that they should have understood. Born of a virgin in Isaiah. Born in Bethlehem in Micah. I mean, some of these are really very easy. Presented with gifts. Remember when the Magi came? That's from Psalms. The killing of the innocents by Herod, Jeremiah, preceded by a messenger in Isaiah talking about his cousin, John. His ministry would begin in Galilee. That's Isaiah also. His resurrection was prophesied. Psalm 16. He would be betrayed by a friend. Psalm 41. 30 pieces of silver would be the cost in Zechariah. Pierced hands and feet, Zechariah, crucified with thieves, Isaiah, and so on and so on. You get the picture. All the way through, they had Moses, they had the writings, they had the prophets, all of these things, by the time Jesus came on the scene. The book had been closed. The Old Testament, 400 years before, they were all there. So they missed it. There's one very well-known passage, though, that is prophetic, both in terms, especially, of when Jesus would, when his first advent would be, but also lend some insight into the second advent of Jesus. I'm sure most people are familiar, at least to a degree, with the prophecy in Daniel called the 70 weeks or the 70 weeks of Daniel in the 9th chapter of Daniel. And I'm going to just turn to Daniel 9. We're going to look at a little bit here. Daniel chapter 9, and I'm going to, at the very beginning, verse 1 and 2. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed. As the word of, which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Verse 1 and 2. You can kind of visualize Daniel here as he's poring over the scriptures that he had up to that day. And he's studying Jeremiah. And he comes across these verses in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 25. Let me turn to that for a moment. Jeremiah 25, verse 11 and 12. This whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will be, when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon, and that nation, declares the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it an everlasting desolation. And also in verse 29 and verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you, to bring you back to this place. So Daniel is studying these words. And you remember what Daniel's ministry was to the people? Okay, this is coming. You're going to go into captivity in Babylon, and God says, this is going to happen, and there's no fighting it. Go there and prosper. Of course, they didn't want to receive that message. But now Daniel is looking through this and he sees the 70 years coming up. And he asked, in these next verses, Daniel 3 and the rest of the verses 3 through 19, Daniel seeks understanding. He seeks understanding through those verses. He prays. He confesses the sin of the people. He confesses his sin. And then he is seeking understanding of these verses. Let's take a look at verse 17. So now, God, listen to the prayer of your servant and his supplication. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. We look at it, if you read all of those verses, as Daniel confesses his prayer, his sin and the sin of the people and so on. This petition sounds very much like a petition that Moses had made at one time or another. You remember when God said he was going to just destroy the people? And Moses said, don't do that, Lord. And he interceded for them. He says, what are these nations around us going to say, that their God could not deliver them? Well, God knew that that was going to be a request from Moses. And he did not destroy his people, did he? And so we see somewhat the same kind of a petition. Oh, Lord, hear, forgive, oh, Lord, the nations that are around us. The nations that we've been confessing your greatness, and they see us exiled from our home, Jerusalem. They see us exiled. There's no temple, all of this sort of thing. He says, so hear and forgive us, but for your great name. Now, he didn't do that. He didn't pray that, you know, just willy-nilly. He prayed it because he knew the word of the Lord. He knew the promise that was made through Jeremiah for 70 years. He's watching his calendar. The 70 years is coming up here. And so, Lord, he prays that prayer. And that is the way we're to pray. To pray based upon the word of God, based upon his word. I mean, we can ask for things, obviously, and ask God to move in various things. But my point being is that he was very bold in his prayer here because he knew the word of God was behind it, the promise of God. And God is as good as his word. 70 years have been decreed. So, he seeks understanding. And notice this. Verse 20 through 23. I'm going to read those. God answers his prayer. Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God. Boy, that verse itself says a lot about prayer, doesn't it? Confession of sin, he says. Presenting my supplication in behalf of my people, in behalf of God's holy name. There is a verse that really tells us how we are to be praying. And he says then, verse 21, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He came to him, it says, while he was still praying and speaking. He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. Daniel, God has sent me. He has sent me now to give you understanding what this is all about. And then he says, verse 23, at the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, so give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. Boy, what a scene that is. What a scene that is. Daniel's down there praying, and as he's praying and confessing the sin, he's making this supplication, he says, at the beginning, as you began, God signals. He signals, Gabriel, come here. You hear this? You go down to give this man understanding, and because he is highly esteemed. What a testimony that is. So, okay, then, here's what follows. Again, Daniel 9, verse 24 through 27. Let me read it now. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. I'm just going to read that far to begin with. That's verse 24. Now, one of the things he begins, 70 weeks have been decreed, and I won't go through all the understanding and the the insight into what he means by 70 weeks, except there is universal agreement that weeks represent years, weeks of years. And so we're talking here 70 weeks being 70 times 7 years, 490 years. Okay, so according to verse 24 that we just read, six things are to be fulfilled from verse 24, and let me point those out. First, finish the transgression. What's the transgression? Man's rebellion against God. To finish the transgression. This is what's going to happen. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression. Something's going to happen at the end of 70 weeks. Finish the transgression. To make an end of sin. What is sin? That's man's rebellion against God. And so it says here to make an end of it. I mean an end. It ain't going to happen after a certain point. So it implies a whole new order. Following the millennial reign of Christ, when God comes and establishes his throne forever, and it's over. When it's over, they say, it ain't over till it's over. And when that happens, then sin, at that time, it says, will be made an end. There'll be no memory of it even. It just will not exist. And then the third thing, to make atonement for the iniquity. Now that sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? Jesus made the atonement there at the crucifixion and completing that work. Bring in everlasting righteousness. Beginning there, sounds like the millennial reign of Christ. And then finally it says to seal up vision and prophecy. In other words, that's the end of it. We've got vision, prophecy through the Word of God now that we have the vision and insight into it. There will be a time it will no longer be needed. It will be at the consummation when Christ returns and when the state kingdom is established. And then finally it says to anoint the most holy place. Probably speaking here of the millennial temple. Unless one spiritualizes these six goals, it is apparent that up until this time, only one of the six goals has been fulfilled, and that was making the atonement for iniquity, the crucifixion of Jesus and his work. And so most of this prophecy yet remains to be fulfilled. Like I say, it ain't over until it's over. And every one of these other things on there of those six will not occur until the very end. Okay, so verse 25 then, let's look at that. Verse 25 says, so you are to know and discern, to understand, know and understand that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Aha. So, what does this say? There's a starting point for this countdown. You are to know and understand that from this point, the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Issuing of a decree. There were actually four decrees that we look in the Old Testament about the return following the Babylonian captivity. Four decrees. There was one by Cyrus in 539, one by Darius in 519, one by Artaxerxes to Ezra, 457 BC, and Artaxerxes finally to Nehemiah in 444. Now, I made a sheet here a long time ago, and anybody, if they would like, you can get a copy of this sheet. Let's see if I can find it here. About Daniel's 70 weeks. And listed there are the four locations of the four decrees. And you can pick that up if you like after the service. But, here, let me say this. Three of the four were to rebuild the temple, the decrees, allowing the Jews to return and do that. But the decree of Artaxerxes to Nehemiah is the only one that fits the prophecy to rebuild the city. And that is Nehemiah, the second chapter, verse 1 through 8. Do you remember that? Nehemiah, the cupbearer, and the king says to him, you know, why have you got this long, sad face, Nehemiah? And he comes and he prays quickly and he tells him about the walls of the city, of my city, and my people are still torn down. And so he is sent to go ahead and allowed to rebuild. So that was it. And that decree was given then, and from that point on, that was the starting point of the of this prophecy. So, from the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 7 weeks is 49 years, and that's what it took to rebuild the city. Again, we're going to go through this kind of quickly, but it kind of gives you an idea of what happens. And then, after that, there will be 62 more weeks before Messiah comes. Total 70 weeks, or again, this 490 years. So, verse 26 then. Let's read verse 26. Go back up one. Then, after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war, desolations are determined. So, after 62 weeks is what he's saying is when Messiah will come. But after the 62 weeks, he will be also cut off, it says. So we look at that. In other words, he will be crucified. So verse 26 then predicts Jesus' crucifixion and the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. So then the continuation there will be of wars until the end. Verse 27 then is the final 7 years, the final 7 years, and there is that gap between the 69th and the 70th year, and that will be the second advent of Jesus. And so if you read from the NIV, I'll read it from there. Daniel 9:27. He, now here the he is speaking of the Antichrist, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1-7. For 7 years, but in the middle of the seven, after 3.5 years, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end is decreed and is poured out on him. That is speaking that 7 year of the 7 year tribulation period that I believe we are all pretty much familiar with. But he says that this Antichrist, he will be making a covenant, but he will break it in the middle. And at the middle of that, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. Undoubtedly, there will be the third temple had been built then and he will put an end to those things. Most of you are familiar with most of these verses, but I point this out because this verse was so very specific, though, about the coming of Messiah after the 62 weeks, actually 69 weeks. Someone has actually taken, based on the dates of Artaxerxes' command until the end of that 69th week, and converted that to, of course, the Jewish calendar was 360 days, taking into account holidays and all of these things, and running out the date, and it comes out to March 30th of 33 AD, proposed when Jesus would present himself on Palm Sunday, and then, of course, that week, he would be that Friday crucified, April 3rd, 33 AD. And then, of course, following that week, those final ones, then there would be the destruction in 70 AD. So this particular scripture here, if they had placed that together with all of those previous scriptures, they would have known for sure the date, the time, and the identity of the Messiah. So, given that, though, in Jesus' day, having all of the Old Testament law, the prophets, and the writings, with all of the attendant prophecies identifying the Messiah, and then given the 70 weeks of Daniel, they should have had no trouble identifying Jesus. And I point this out too, because now there are consequences for failure to discern the signs of the times. Failure to discern the signs. And I'm going to turn to Luke, the 19th chapter here for a moment. I'll just read a couple of verses here. Luke 19, verse 42 through 44. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city, and he wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come when upon you, when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." I quoted that a little bit earlier. So that's 19, 40, 42 through 44. Jesus, he is foresees the coming destruction of Jerusalem. And he gives a warning in verse 20, or chapter 21, verse 20. Luke 21, 20. "When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city, because these are days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled." What is Jesus saying here? He says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, get out of town, leave. Now, just a word here. We see oftentimes double fulfillments of prophecies and the prophecy of Jesus, both for a fulfillment for the time of Jesus and a fulfillment years to come in the end. But during Jesus' day, Jerusalem one day was surrounded by armies. Now, most of us think of 70 AD when Titus and the legions came and surrounded and destroyed the city. If people had waited till then to flee, it would have been too late. But in 65 AD, the Jews were incensed against their Roman masters. The governors were mediocre people. They plundered the country. Palestine itself was not a desirable place for Roman governors, and they hated being there, and it was reflected in their rule. They didn't understand the Jewish people, their religion, and their customs. And then one day, one of the procurators exacted a heavy tribute of gold from the temple treasury. Uh-oh. 3,600 Jews were killed, or protested, and were killed. And they then rebelled against the Romans, eventually taking over the city of Jerusalem, capturing Masada, and killing the Romans there and bringing their weapons to Jerusalem. That's 65 AD. That was a tipping point. It was a tipping point. 23,000 troops were sent to lay siege to the city on the Feast of Tabernacles. And when the Jews were about, though, to open the gates, the city gates being surrounded, this general fled the city, or left the city, and retreated. This is 65 AD. Now, get the picture. You have 23,000 troops surrounding the city. They are under siege. They can't get in supplies. They can't get in food. And as the days, the weeks, the months go by, people begin to starve, and they're prepared to open the gates. And they go to open the gates of the city to finally surrender. And what happens? Cestius Gallus, the military governor, and his troops, they left. They actually retreated. To this day, historians do not know why. We know why. God caused him to retreat. And those who remembered the words of Jesus, when you see the city surrounded, it's time to flee. The Jews then actually decimated the 23,000 troops. As they retreated, they attacked. Again, historians have never understood why Gallus withdrew. His withdrawal provided that opportunity for those Christians who knew the prophecies, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, those who listened to it, who understood it, paid attention to it, they were able to escape. And what did they do? They fled Jerusalem. They ended up in Pella, where they became a great Christian center. And from the historians Eusebius and Epiphanius, we learn that as a result, not a single Christian perished in Jerusalem, because they knew the word, they understood, and remembered what Jesus had said to flee the city. Consequences for not knowing the scriptures, consequences when you do. And so I'm going to just end right there, because I thought it was important to look at this 70 weeks of Daniel. And we'll talk about that a little bit more next time and how that applies. Now the first, again, those first 69 weeks, you can pick out from there exactly when Messiah, when Jesus would set foot once again on this earth for the first time. And so we will see a little bit about that 7 weeks that follow. Father God, once again, we do thank you today as we have looked to your word and the prophetic word. We pray, Lord God, that each and every Christian today especially will take to heart the prophecies of the Bible. You have chosen, Lord God, in one of your minor prophets, you have said you do nothing without revealing it first to your prophets. And we have the entire prophetic word today before us. And so, Lord, we can determine those things that are to come. Help us, Lord, to analyze by the power and the help of your Holy Spirit those things taking place around us, relating them to the prophetic word, and acting upon them accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray.